Well, good morning, everyone, again.
Oh, I think I am in error. Does it matter if I didn't? I don't even know where it is. Are we using this one today?
Kill that one?
No.
Are we using this one right now?
Yeah. I forgot. Uh-huh. Technical difficulties. First world problems, right? Nice. That's good. I'll just clip it on. Yep. We're good. Thank you very much, Tony. See, now, if I had a voice like Chris Stickney back home, you would not need this. Yeah. We always figure if the power goes out, Chris will exhort for us. It's good to have some people like that around in your ecclesia, isn't it? It's like, no matter what happens, I hope all of you survived your nice warm night last night and had some kind of power. I know some of you didn't, so it's good to see you all here this morning. This topic for this morning is another one of those things that I've compiled a bunch of passages on, just looking at this whole concept of God's amazing flexibility. I found this fascinating, and I like to take things like I think about during the year and then keep a list, and I used to keep a list in my actual hard copy Bible of things that I was working on, and then we did the readings for the year, I would compile all the times where these things came up, and that's the kind of thing, that's the way I worked. Now, I haven't really used my hard copy Bible for a long time. I pulled it out once last week and looked at it, but I've switched over to mainly all electronic stuff. So for those of you that think that all the young people are way off base using electronic Bibles and phones and all that kind of stuff, I would have to admit that I have gone that way as well. It's very interesting to switch over to electric stuff, electronic things. You get a lot more versions that way. With a laptop, you can check out stuff. With a phone, if you can see it, you can check out things as well right on the spot, which is nice. My son uses that Logos Bible software on his phone. He's always looking up things. But what impressed me the most was that reading an electronic Bible without a hard copy and something to color and Bible mark and all that was that it forced me to learn where things were by context, not where they were on the page. Sue and I used to talk about all the time. Oh, remember that verse? Remember that one? Oh, yeah, it's on the right-hand page, halfway down, and we'd know where verse was. You don't do that with electronic stuff. You start to think instead, oh, who said that? Why'd they say it? And how does it fit the context? And you start remembering by context as opposed to where it is on the page. Anyways, this is one of those topics that I started looking at about how amazing it was that God was willing to be flexible with people all the time. So the goal of this class is to discover how flexible God can sometimes be when we ask him. Sometimes he's got multiple pathways that will still accomplish his will. There isn't just one way to get there. See, that's fun to know about our God, that he doesn't just have a fixed way and says, I'm going to do it this way, and then stay focused on that like some of us would, and no matter what anybody says, I'm not going to alter that pathway. Other times there are specific pathways that he knows is the best way to accomplish something that's really important, and he says, I'm not going to alter the plan for this one. I think the focus of this class, when you start looking at the implications for us, is it teaches me the power of prayer. Now, I've seen Chris Adelphians debate this idea about prayer. Does it really matter what we pray? God's already figured out what he's going to do anyways. There's people who actually think that, and some of you might. I don't myself. I actually think that God responds to our prayers, that he has a goal in mind of what he wants to accomplish, but he's waiting to see, like, who talks to him? What do you want? And he's willing to alter pathways, I think you're going to see as we go along. So what it's encouraged me to do is to talk to God more often. Talk to him. Tell him our concerns, things that we'd like, things that are concerning us and things that we'd like done when we pray for people that are sick or people that are in trouble, or people that we'd love to understand the truth. We look at God's election yesterday. You learn to pray for your children a lot more, that God will open their eyes. Not so much what I do. And that's what this whole topic has done for me. This is one of the ones that impressed me the most, was this parable that we used to call of the unjust judge. I think it's better to call it the parable of the persistent woman in Luke 18. Because Jesus tells us, very rare he tells us why he gave a parable, but this one, there's no doubt. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray, you know, always ought to pray, and not lose heart. See, that's the goal of this. Keep praying. Keep asking. Don't get discouraged and lose heart. So he tells the story about this judge and the widow and so on, which you know the story. But you get to the end of it, all right? And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said in verse 6. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then comes that verse that a lot of times you'll hear quoted about, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? You see the context of that verse? The kind of faith he's talking about there is as a faith where you consistently, constantly endure and keep coming back to God and praying to God and asking and really believe that even though time goes by, days, months, years, that God is listening and that he is going to hear our prayers and that it could make a difference as it did with people who waited 20 years to have a child and so on. So what you learn to do is be patient with God. He has his own time frame set up, but he is listening and we just have to keep persistently going for him. So I don't think some people after this class, they've talked to me about this issue about, well, was that God that changed his mind or was it the angel that changed his mind? Like the angel that talked to Moses and so on that we'll look at in this class. But I don't really want to get into that in this class because to me, it's not about whether it was God or whether it's Jesus today or whether it's angels altering the pathway. The goal of the class is to understand that the pathway can be altered. It can be. And that's the thing that really impressed me. It's not about worrying about who does it. The fact is, it can be altered. You got to look at patience over time. Look at God's timeline with various people. In Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah had to wait over 30 years to have the child of the promise. Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 25 waited 20 years to have a child. They had to wait. Patience, continuously talking to God. Jacob, in Genesis 47, waited almost 40 years after wrestling with that angel. Pleading with the angel to do in his family what he couldn't do, it took 40 years before he finally realized how it was going to happen. And all that time, he's frustrated in life, not knowing. Remember what he said to Pharaoh at the end? You know, few and evil have been the days of my life. Joshua 1, Caleb and Joshua, they waited almost 40 years to finally enter the promised land, not because of their mistake, but because of other people. And 2 Samuel 2, look at how David was anointed king, and then he waits over 15 years to finally be the king of Judah. And those were a nasty 15 years running away from Saul, frustrated, not knowing what to do, and eventually going over to the land of the Philistines because he didn't want people in the land. He didn't want his Jewish comrades being killed by Saul and Saul around threatening them about knowing about where David was. But the lesson of this is keep praying. Don't give up. Keep praying for your children, for your friends, for your family, for your ecclesia. Don't give up. So here's the way that I've come to see when I compile all these different things and you start to look at patterns. Sometimes God can accommodate our requests right away. Sometimes he will. Sometimes God will change his mind. Well, that's interesting to accommodate us because he already says, here's what I'm going to do. And then he changes his mind because of things that people talk to him about. And again, that's whether it's God or the angel or Jesus, I'm not going to get into this morning. Sometimes God will work with the pathway we choose. Ever thought of that? You know, we look at our life. I think that's actually what applies to most of us today because we are choosing pathways all the time. You're making decisions about your life. Where are you going to live? What job are you going to take? Who are you going to marry? You know, what city are you going to live in? All these different decisions that we make constantly through our life. And we pray that God will bless the pathway. That's what we learn to do. Some outcomes are fixed. So that, you know, God says, here's what I'm going to do, but I'm still open to, like, how we get there. There's possibilities. The specific pathway isn't fixed. It's flexible still. Sometimes God can even use our mistakes to bring about good things, as he did with Joseph's brothers, right? And some outcomes are fixed with only one pathway. And we'll look at that. You know, you see that with Christ in the garden. The outcome's fixed. Here's what's going to happen, and here's how we're going to get there. And he wasn't willing to alter that pathway because there's big implications for that. So I sort of look at it like Google Maps today. I really think that when I leave my home in California and go to LAX to the airport down there, Google tells me, well, look at your options right here. You can go this way or this way or this way. And it constantly shows you alternative pathways to get to the same point. And what I want to try to express today is help us broaden our perspective of realizing that God's pathways are not fixed many times. He's willing to accommodate what people talk to him about and ask. So what happens is we have to be persistent asking. That's what he's looking for in us. Do we trust him? And we go to him and ask him. So first of all, let's look at some of the times where God can accommodate those requests. So the first one that comes up is Abraham in Genesis 18. You all know these stories. These are great Sunday school stories, and everybody's familiar with them. I just want you to look at them from a slightly different perspective. I find a lot of times in Bible reading and in Bible study for me, it's not learning about new stuff. It's more about looking at what I already knew, but seeing it from a different perspective. You ever study the angels, and you know that to me was a huge one of looking at the fact I knew all these Bible verses, but I'd never really looked at it from the perspective of angels and trying to understand what angels were going through. And it's a fun thing to do. So you know the story right here, all right? So you know the angels already said, "I'm going to go destroy Sodom." They already told Abraham, "Here's the end result. We're going to destroy Sodom." And Abraham has this discussion. Now Abraham had a great relationship with this angel. The angels had appeared to Abraham a number of times. And so Abraham's having this discussion. Well, what if there's 50 in the city? What if there's 40 in the city? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? Because you know, remember when Abraham and Lot split, they split because the groups were too big and the land couldn't support them both. And Lot takes all his group down there into the Jordan Valley. And Abraham, when he goes to rescue Lot later on, he's got 318 armed men in his household besides everybody else that was part of his group. So he's certainly figuring, come on, there's got to be like 50. Well, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? So the fascinating thing here is that the angel actually has this discussion with him and says, okay, if I find 50, I'll spare the city. If I find 40, I'll spare the city. Now, I really believe this is a discussion with angels, right? You know, it says the Lord said, if I find this, whatever. But isn't it interesting how when you start looking at angels in the Bible, you realize that God doesn't micromanage the angels. That's a very interesting concept. I find that fun to think about in the future, as if we're immortalized and we're part of the angelic family and we join the family of God, and God sends you out on a mission, he's not looking over your shoulder all the time saying, oh, you didn't do that right, you didn't do that right. He allows the angels to make decisions at times, and that's fun. They're not robots. They're actually operating. It's challenging, and they're trying to make decisions. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous, then I'll spare the city. If 40 and 30 and so on. So it's fun to look at how the angel was willing to accommodate the request of Abraham. But he had to ask, right? And in the end, he still destroyed the city because they couldn't even find 10. Remember when Moses in Exodus 4, when the angel had appeared to him, and the angel says to him, in this case, it says the Lord, but the angel's talking with him, and he says, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. I can't go speak before Pharaoh. He's in charge. He's the Pharaoh. I can't do this. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And look at how the angel comes back to him, and the Lord says, well, who made man's mouth? You know, do you really think we don't understand you and we don't realize what you're capable of? It's like, but here he is having this discussion saying, well, I can't do this. Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what to say. But Moses says, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And then, in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He's like, come on, Moses, you know, get out there and do what I've asked you to do. But then he says, and this is fascinating to me, that even though the anger of the Lord is kindled against them, or if it's the angel here, whatever it is, somebody's angry at him, still working with Moses, and even though he's angry, he's willing to accommodate Moses. He says, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. So look, I'll send Aaron. You will speak with him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. Isn't that fun to see how willing they were, the angel and God, to accommodate this request? The reason we're going through this is think about how often in family life and ecclesial life, you have an idea what you want to do. You come to an arranging meeting or a business meeting. You got this idea. Or with your spouse or your wife or your husband, you've got this idea, this plan you want to have. And they come and well, they've got other ways to do it. And some of us have a rough time altering our pathways. We want to do it our way. I want to do it my way. That's not the way angels are. See, if you want to be part of the angelic host, you have to learn to work with a group of people. Learn to work with a committee and not come in there and think that it's got to be done my way. This isn't how God's family members behave. And that's what that is the implications of this whole class. Look at how willing they were to accommodate requests. Now, this isn't just God and angels. This is God's family members. This is how they behave. Look at the Syrophoenician woman's request to Jesus in Matthew 15. This is mortal man Jesus, but he's learning to behave like angels, like his father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And so what had happened is that his disciples had been with him, and the Pharisees were trying to drive a wedge between him and his disciples after he fed all those people, and they're trying to split him up between the group. So he takes his group of disciples and he says, all right, we're going up to Lebanon. We're going to go up to Syrophoenicia, up into this area up in here, because he knew the Pharisees wouldn't follow him up there, and he's going to work with his group up there. So he's on his way up to Syrophoenicia. And this Gentile woman, right, Syrophoenician woman, a woman of Canaan from that region, comes out and says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, the last thing he wants to do right now is heal a Gentile woman's daughter, because he's already gone through this issue that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. His job, his mission with the disciples was to the lost sheep of Israel. He's out there preaching to the Jews, and he doesn't want to interject into this whole thing. Now we're going to heal Gentiles? And it's like, really? This is going to split the disciples even more. And he's trying to gel his group together. But this woman, she comes persistently saying, Lord, help me, in verse 25. And he says to her, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You know, what a response to put out there. But he doesn't want to do this right now. And she comes back and says, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And when Jesus heard that, he had to alter his pathway. He couldn't help himself. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very moment. And he figures he's going to have to deal with his disciples. And he figures God's opening this door to Gentiles right now. And he comes down from Syrophoenicia, goes to the other side of the lake, and he heals and he feeds the 4,000 that are mainly a Gentile community. Then he realized the door was opening to the Gentiles. And he was willing to alter what he wanted to do because of the faith of this woman. It's fun to watch how Bible people, God's family members, how they treat other people. They're not fixed. They're always flexible, trying to feel out what God wants me to do right now and be willing to alter pathways. You remember the story with Gideon and the fleece. Remember how, you would think that Gideon should have just, believed what God said. And some of us would feel that way. He should have just believed and just done whatever God said to do. But Gideon says, come on, God, I'm hesitant about this. I'm a bit afraid about this. I don't have any confidence in it. And so Gideon said to God in Judges 6 at verse 39, Gideon said, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. And this time, let it now be dry only on the fleece, and on the ground let there be dew. And so God did that night. And I think a lot of us would have just looked at Gideon and said, come on, Gideon, we've already done this once. Why do we got to do this again? But that isn't the way God's family members behave. The angels are extremely flexible, willing to adapt and accommodate our fears, our worries. That's what they're like. And if that's what they're like, brothers and sisters, we've got to become like that now with each other and how we deal with one another and our situations and ecclesias and families. And that you accommodate people's fears. Look at Hannah asking for a child. Right, Hannah, this story, she goes in and she falls down and Eli thinks she's drunk. And Hannah prayed to God that she would be blessed with having a child. And she made a vow in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 1. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. That's what she wants. She's looking for somebody who can come up in the community and help the community. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And God chose to work through Hannah, work through her because of her relationship with God, talking to him, asking for things. And it's a decision that was made at that time, and she gets to have a child. Or look at Israel going for a king in 1 Samuel 8, right? Samuel's all upset when the people come to him and say, give us a king to judge us. We want to be like all the other nations. And they had all the wrong motives in the world. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you. They've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Right? And you know how this works out. So even though this request was a total failure in faith on the part of the people, God still accommodated that request and gave them what they wanted, and then worked with that for many, many years, and sort of like wove into that the whole plan of having Jesus Christ born as the King of the Jews. Remember when Samuel was sent to anoint David? This one I really found fascinating because it's you'll see as you look at it, right? So 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. Now, a lot of us would say, come on now, Samuel, if you're a man of faith, and God just told you to go, go do it. But Samuel says, I can't do that. Because he knows realistically in front of him, this man Saul will only kill people. And if he finds this out, he'll kill me. And so the Lord says, isn't this interesting? He makes up a story to tell Saul, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice. Whoops, I should say sacrifice to the Lord there. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one that I name to you. And so here is God accommodating the request of a fearful prophet. And in his accommodation, he comes up with a plan that hides the whole intent of what's going on. But that's what God is willing to do. Remember Hezekiah's Passover. That's another one. You know how Hezekiah prayed and he said, look, we got all this together. People came down from the north. We were in such a hurry to pull this all off. We couldn't really be clean the way we're supposed to in the law. And Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone. In 2 Chronicles 30 at verse 18, who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And see, a lot of us would look at that and say, well, he didn't follow the law. He didn't do it right. And Hezekiah prays that, please pardon our sin. We didn't really have time. We tried to do the best we could. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Healed the people. God responded to a prayer. So there's a whole bunch of those in that category you could look at. I'm sure you could make a list yourself. But I want to go on and look at how God will sometimes change his mind to accommodate us. Oh, this is interesting. That where God actually says, here's what we're going to do. And somebody says, no, can we do it a different way? And they say, okay, we'll do it a different way. Remember, Genesis 19, right? You'd think Lot should have been so thankful that God had saved him out of Sodom when the fire and the brimstone came down. And as frustrated he would have been that his wife was destroyed, turned into a pillar of salt. You can come to in Genesis 19 at verse 17, that they said to him, escape for your life, don't look back, right? And escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. That's what the angels told him that were talking with him. And then in verse 19, you look at Lot and think like, you know, would you do this after an angel just told you to like get out of here and go up there into the mountains? He turns around and says, angel, he says, look, indeed, if your servant has found favor in your sight and you've increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. Again, it's these fears that people have and their worries about life. See now, this city over here, you know, it's near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there, right? Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And so the angel says to him, see, unlike what a lot of us would think, we just say, come on, Lot, get up and get over there and be glad that I spared your life. You know, some of us would be very hard on people like this. But the angel says to him, okay, see, I favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I can't do anything until you arrive there. And so it's just another case where even after saving Lot from the destruction of Sodom, God's willing to accommodate Lot's request to settle in Zoar. You look at Moses pleading for the nation in Exodus 32. This is the incident after the golden calf. And Moses pleads with them after God had just said to them, you know, I've had it with these people. And again, it could be the not micromanaging Lord. This is the angel who's talking with Moses. I've been with this. I've tried all these things. These people saw all the plagues. They saw everything I did, all the times I took care of them. Let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And I'll make of you a great nation. And Moses pleads with God. And he says, well, what are the other nations going to say? All these people around, they're going to think that, oh, you weren't strong enough. Yahweh wasn't a strong enough God to rescue his people from Egypt. And he gives all these reasons why this is not a good plan. And in the end, verse 14 of Exodus 32, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. He changed his mind. He altered the pathway. And he says, I'm not going to do it that way. Right? And that's what happened in this case, you know. But later on in verse 33, you do find out that he didn't alter the individual consequences. He changed the pathway for Moses, but he still made it clear, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But I'm not going to do it this way. I'm going to do it in an alternative way where we don't destroy all the nation at once. It comes up again in Numbers 14. This is when they were supposed to go up into the land of Canaan. So now they're right at the border. They're supposed to go up there. This is the first time when they're going in the land. And again, you find out the report comes back from Caleb and Joshua, and the people are spooked out. They're scared. They didn't trust God. They did not have faith, as Paul would say in Hebrews 3. So the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe in me with all the signs that I performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. So this is the second time this has gone on. And now, Moses says, I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. The Lord, and now he reminds them, you've told me you are long-suffering and abundant in mercy and forgiving iniquity and transgression, but no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And look at the response. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But, it's interesting, this is that Christadelphian verse we all like to quote to people. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You realize the context of that? It's God altering a pathway, saying, all right, I won't wipe them all out right now. I'm not going to do that. I'll alter the pathway, but the end result is going to stay. The end result, the path, the plan is fixed. The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and these people won't be there. They're going to get wiped out over 38 years in the wilderness. As Paul said, their carcasses died in the wilderness. But he altered the pathway, which is fascinating to watch. Remember the 2.5 tribes when they went in the land? Here they are ready to go in the land. They just conquered Og and Sihon over there on the eastern side of the Jordan. And they're all ready to go in the land. And everybody's thinking, like, that's what's supposed to happen. They're all supposed to go across the Jordan, go in the land, and take over the land of Canaan. And the 2.5 tribes come to Moses and they say, look, if we found favor in your sight, this is in Numbers 32 at verse 5, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession and do not take us over the Jordan. There's no indication anywhere before this that they were supposed to get that land. But God says to them, okay, we're going to modify the decision, and you guys can have this part of the land. You can stay up there because it's great for your flocks and so on, like you've said. That's great, as long as you agree to send people across and help us take the land, which they did for the 7 years they spent probably conquering the land at that time. But God modified the request of the children of Israel, in this case right here, of the 2.5 tribes. Remember Hezekiah's 15 years. These are stories we know. You know these stories, but compile them together and see the impact of them, of how people talked to God and changed a pathway. And God said to Hezekiah, he made it clear through the prophet Isaiah, who had come to him in 2 Kings 20 at verse 1. And he said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That's the declared intent of what was going to go on. And he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, I walk before you in truth." And he pleads with God to change his mind. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. If Hezekiah hadn't prayed, if he hadn't responded like this, what would God have done? He would have killed him. And don't make up a story about, well, he hadn't had a son yet and all that kind of stuff. Because we know from Josiah's kids that it can pack up through the family and come down a different pathway. And God would have worked it out. It's not like Hezekiah would have ruined God's plan in the kings at all. God would have just worked through a different pathway. But because he prayed and he asked for God and repented and said, "Look, you know, he wept bitterly in this case." Then right away the prophet is told, "Go tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you." He's probably sick right now with that boil or whatever it was that he had at that point. This is when the Assyrian army was all around him and all these pressures were on Hezekiah. And God responds to his prayer and he says, "I'll add 15 years. I'll deliver you and this city." See, that's how we know that all this was happening right then when the Assyrians had surrounded the city. And all of this is, all these pressures were coming on Hezekiah. And he comes out of this and he responds in faith. And God accommodated his request. Well, a simple one. Remember Ezekiel's dung? I always laughed at this one where Ezekiel, and this is in Ezekiel 4, when, you know, God said to him that you're going to be laying on your side and I'll give you, you know, human dung to bake your food on. And Ezekiel responds to him in verse 14 and says, "Oh, Lord God, indeed, I've never defiled myself from my youth till now. I've never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth." And so God says to him, "Okay, I'll give you cow dung instead of human waste." And, you know, you can sort of look at that story and laugh at it a little bit, but the important thing for us is Ezekiel asks him, he talks to the angel who was probably talking with him, and the angel accommodates his request. And they change pathways. They'll change things that have already been stated. Already said, this is what you're going to do, and the angel changes his mind. You'll find that also with Moses' request to the angel in Exodus 33, when you get that whole story of how God says that, "I've had it with these people, I'm not going with you. If I go with you, I'll wipe you all out," which is probably this angel, probably Michael in this case. And Michael said, "I've had it with them." And Moses pleads with them in Exodus 33. He says, "Look, you know, if your presence won't go with us," because the angel just says that, "My presence is with you, I'll give you rest, and I'll send somebody else," in other words. And Moses wants this one. He wants this angel. And in verse 15, he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us?" I want you. I know you. I've worked with you from the beginning. Probably the angel that appeared to him in the burning bush. And he didn't want somebody else to go with the community at this time. "So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And so Michael stayed with the people. Another one I think is probably the most common for all of us is that we have to choose pathways all the time, and God is willing to work with pathways we choose. Some of us are always worried about, well, did I make the right decision? And you fret and you worry and you stress over the fact that you've made a choice in life. But if your choices are built around godly principles and what's best for your family and your ecclesia and all that, instead of, like, you know, pursuing a career and all the stuff that you want of this life, if your decisions are based around God, God will work with those pathways. So look at Abraham sending Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac in Genesis 24. Remember, he has to put his hand under his thigh. He makes him swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that he will not take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites for his son Isaac, among whom I dwell. But you shall go back up to Padan Aram. He's got to go all the way up to where Laban's country is up there and take a wife from my son Isaac. And this is what Abraham had decided to do, because this was best for the spiritual welfare of his son. And God worked with Abraham's pathway. And you find that this kind of relationship with God that Abraham had of like this, of picking pathways and praying for them, this had spilled over to Eliezer. You know, this Gentile guy who's with Abraham, Eliezer has caught on to how Abraham works, and he does the same thing. He's on his way up there, and he pleads in Genesis 24, he prays to God, and he says, "Oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham." And he makes up this incident and says, okay, when I get to the well of water, and all the daughters and men of the city are coming out to draw water, verse 14, let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one that you've appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. See, this is how Abraham and his servant operated. This is the relationship that they had with God and God working in their life. They made decisions, they came up with things, and they prayed that God would bless those pathways. And he did. You look at Jacob's decision in Genesis 29 later on. You know, you look at this story, and sometimes we sort of laugh about the fact he wakes up in the morning and finds out it's Leah and not Rachel, and all the things that went into that. But you also consider, at that moment of time, Jacob had to make a choice. He had worked for 7 years for Rachel, and he gets tricked by Laban because God's trying to make him see. This is the Jacob who's the man of the flesh, who's the schemer, and God's trying to drive this out of him, and the angels are working in his life to knock it out of him and turn him into a different person than Esau would have been, and that Jacob would have been without God's work in his life. And so they make him face his weaknesses in Laban. And so it comes to pass in the evening that he took Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob wakes up in the morning, and he could have said, oh, this is what God wants. I'll take Leah as my wife and that's it. Could have done that. But he doesn't. He wants Rachel. And so he makes a deal with Laban to have Rachel. And in the end, he gets Leah and Rachel and two handmaids, and he gets this whole group in here of dysfunctional people who don't work together at all. And this is what causes the trouble later on, where he's pleading with the angel to save his family because of decisions that he made. But it's not like God wrote them off. God worked with those decisions. He's praying with God all the way through this, sort of mixing his own desires with what he knows is right for the spiritual welfare of his community. But God worked with the choice. He did. Don't give up, brothers and sisters, even if we make bad choices at times in our life. You can't look back frustrated and just live in the past. You have to move forward. Keep going and praying that God will continue to bless. There's one with Gideon, remember, where he destroyed the altars at night because he was afraid. The angel had said to him, you know, to cut it down and destroy it. And so he waits until nighttime to do it because he's afraid of the men of the city and so on. David's plan, I love the one about Achish, because this one shows you something about David. Remember that the incident where David now has to flee from Saul. He can't even stay in the country anymore because Saul wants to kill the Israelites. So David goes over to the Philistines, to the very place, to the king of Gath, where Goliath was from. And he thinks somehow he's going to get into Gath and make it there, and figures, well, this is what's best for the group, because he didn't want Israelites destroyed over him. And he shows up there in 1 Samuel 21. They say, isn't this David, the king of the land? And didn't they not sing to him and one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000? These Philistines knew all about this. So David took those words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So what does he do? He comes up with a plan. And he changes his behavior before them in pretended madness. He fakes being a madman. He scratched on the doors of the gate, and he lets the saliva come down his beard. And he comes up with this plan. And a lot of us would read through this and say, oh, wow, that was really clever of David, right? He was really a smart guy, and he figured this out. And, oh, he was such a smart guy, scheming his way through, sort of like Jacob. Oh, no, that's not David right now. David's spooked out. He's scared. And Psalm 34 was written to accommodate, to actually talk about this incident. Actually tells you at the top of the psalm. This is a psalm about the time in which David went in before Achish in this case. And this is where we get those passages in Psalm 34 that this poor man cried out. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. and the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. See, this is coming out of Psalm 34. This is the kind of relationship David had. He trusted that God would send his angels and protect him because God had anointed him to be the king. And that's caused David to act. And he prayed to God that he would bless this decision. And he did. And with this one. So some outcomes are fixed, but the specific pathway is still flexible. This is another interesting one where God says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to do this. No matter what happens here, I'm going to do this, but I'm willing to alter how we actually accomplish this. So remember when Moses gets to see the land. God told Moses in Deuteronomy 3, where Moses reflects back on it, and he said, look, I pleaded with the Lord at that time in verse 23. And I said, you know, can I please go in the land? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. Because God had already said, you're not going in. So what God does, though, is he now says, okay, in verse 27, go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes towards the west and the north and the south and the east and behold it with your eyes, or you shall not cross over this Jordan. So God allowed Moses to see the land. He accommodated what he could, but he wasn't going to modify that decision of ever letting the Jews look back and think that the law man, Moses, is what took them in the land. Nope, it wasn't going to be like that. Very similar to what he did with Abraham and with Isaac, with their children. These were big issues that God wanted recorded in the scriptures, and they would all be able to realize that for the future. In 2 Samuel 24, there's that story about David and the three choices, right? You know, David had made a mistake. He numbered the people. I think he was so excited about getting this all the supplies for the temple built. I think he went out and numbered everybody is what happened. And in this case, Joab knew, wait a minute, this isn't right. So in the end, he gets offered three things in verse 12. Right? Go tell David, thus says the Lord, I'll offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it. So isn't this interesting that God has determined consequences, but he's got three different pathways that he can cover in order to get this done. And he lets David choose. And I think it's fascinating. We quote that verse all the time about how David says, all right, I don't want to fall into the hands of men. I know what people are like, but I don't mind falling into the hands of the Lord. He had a relationship with God where he knew that God was merciful and that God would do the right thing at that time. Whereas people, human people, we are not like that unless God is living in us. The one with Amos I always found interesting in Amos 7 because it's so clear that the prophet tells, or that God tells the prophet in this case, he says, look, here's what's going to happen. We're going to destroy the land. We're going to send in swarms of locusts in there. We're going to wipe them all out. And this is what's going to happen. And so God's purpose has already been revealed. He's already said, this is what I'm going to do. And Amos says to him in verse 2, oh Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be. He actually altered a pathway. God says, okay, I won't do it that way. Now, he didn't alter the end result. He altered the pathway. Because God was going to bring this on Israel. But he modified the plan. And not just once. The next one was fire. I'll send fire down. And Amos says the same thing. Oh, please, God, Israel's small, don't let that happen. And God says, okay, I won't do that either. I'll send a plumb line. I'll measure them according to the plumb line and see how they're doing. And Amos was willing to live with that. And that's what God did. Remember Mikey Iah's vision? I know some people think this was just a vision that he saw and it was just like it didn't really happen. I'm a believer in the fact that this is what really goes on in heaven. We're getting a window into how God operates with his angels. So God got the heavenly council, actually refers to the heavenly council later in the Psalms. And he gets the heavenly council together, which is him and his angels. Some of the angels that were there, the administrative angels. And he says to them, okay, here's the plan today. Ahab's going to fall in Ramoth Gilead. Ahab's going to die today. All right? What do you think? You got any ideas on how we could do this? Now, wouldn't you love to be part of that heavenly council? Wouldn't you love to work with a God and with a group of people who are all on the same page, all working for the glory of God, and all of human envy and selfishness is out of it? I think this is what's in store for those who make it, to join the angels, the family of God. This is what God's holding out for us. So one spirit spoke in one manner, another spoke in another manner, and then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, well, in what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you go. Go persuade him. Great idea. Go out and do so and prevail. And so isn't that fascinating that God would allow angels to suggest pathways? Yeah, that's exciting to me. We're not going to be robots in the kingdom. No way. All these things that we're learning today in this life of how to work with people and deal with things, this is going to be our data bank of how we can make decisions in the future. And in this case here, we're coming up with different pathways to accommodate the goal. And God says, that's a great idea. You go out and you persuade them and you take care of it that way. And that's one of the ways that angels work. You know the story with Joseph's brothers, and shows that God can actually work with their mistakes. But I want to look at, just in the last minute or so, some outcomes are fixed with only one pathway. And I acknowledge that there are some like that. God is not going to change his mind on some things. Remember Lot's wife, right? Lot's wife, you know, God, the angel had said that if you look back, you're going to turn into a pillar of salt. This is what happened. His wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And in this case, there was no changing this. This was going to happen, and they carried it out. You remember Abraham pleading for Ishmael in Genesis 18. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God says, no, that's not going to happen. No matter how often you pray and what you say, this is what's going to happen. Sarah's going to bear you a son and call his name Isaac. When God struck Uzzah, the pathway was clear and the outcome was clear and it was not going to be changed. Even though David got angry with God because of what had happened at that time. Or you look at Jesus. This is the one I find the most fascinating for all of us, brothers and sisters, because Jesus had the closest relationship with God that any human ever had. He knew his Father inside out. He knew how God operated. And if this was just a joke of praying because God already had figured out what he's going to do, Jesus would have never prayed to his Father, let this cup pass from me. See, he understood the possibility was there that God might alter the plan. See, the man who had the greatest relationship with God, well, otherwise those words would have never come out of his mouth. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And a second time he prays. And again he goes through this. If this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And in the end he realized there was only one way, that God wanted somebody to die for the sake of the community, to set the record straight that God was right to require us to die to sin and put that right up in front of everybody in a public way, demonstrated, as Habakkuk had said, that the just would live by faith. This is supposed to be the most powerful motive that God could ever put before all of us to draw us from sin to God and to fight the battle of the flesh. And God was not willing to alter that pathway. So that's sometimes that's the way it is. So I think from this class this morning at least, let's just be aware that many times God has a variety of pathways that he can work through. It's not just fixed. God hasn't, don't have a view of God and a relationship with him where, oh, God's already decided what he's going to do, so what does it really matter whether I pray or not? I think that's a really depressing, discouraging view of God that really changes our life. He is listening, and sometimes he will accommodate our desires. Even when we've made terrible mistakes, God can still bring good out of it, like he did with Joseph's brothers. So we move forward with confidence that our God has the ability to work through all of our mistakes in life, all of the bad decisions we've made in the past. It's nothing to him. What matters is, what are you going to do tomorrow? That's what matters. He can fix the past. He has the power to do that. So never give up. And accept the fact that sometimes God will not alter his pathway because he knows what's best for everybody involved. We pray about somebody. We wish they get well. We pray for our children. We pray for people. We would love to learn the truth and be baptized and accept the truth. But God knows what's best. And he'll do it in his time frame. Maybe not today. Maybe not this year. But he will do what's best because he loves us and he wants to save us. And I think the bottom line of all of this is, if God is so flexible and the angels are so flexible and adaptable in their way of dealing with people, we've got to learn to be that way too. We can't be the kind of person that walks into a committee of people and says, it's got to be done my way. You can't be like that, brothers and sisters. God's not going to have those people join his family. You won't fit in with the angels. The angels don't operate that way. They are team players. They are committee people. They work for the good of God and the family. That's how they operate. And this is our opportunity to practice that in this life now.